in Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 27. Jesus tells a parable that I'll lead us into here. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once, he said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied. 'Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you were a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas.' 'Sir,' they replied, 'he already has 10. He replied, 'I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me.'" Let us pray. O Lord God, loving ruler of our lives and the world, rule over our hearts and minds as we listen to your word now, that you can accomplish more of your purpose. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Earlier this week, I received an email from our church's insurance company. Its headline read, "Learn what you can do to reduce your risk." That's not a surprising summary for an insurance update. After all, that's what insurance companies are about. They help their clients manage risk. In this case, the risk had to do with the coronavirus that's been spreading to different parts of the world, including the United States. Near the bottom of the email was a bright red button that you could click. It said, "View Risk Alert," which took me to a page that summarized the essentials about the coronavirus update and action steps that people, especially congregations, can take to help reduce its spread. There were familiar recommendations there, like washing your hands or avoiding contact with sick people, curtailing travel, not to mention having an emergency preparedness plan for the church itself. Along the same lines, I even got an email from another Christian organization noting the growing discussion about the ways different churches need to be careful about how they do communion, especially congregations that drink from a shared cup or break from a single loaf. So if you're looking for a completely risk-free environment, the church can't guarantee it. That's part of the bottom line in this, I guess. In fact, my inbox is a good indication that we Christ followers have our own unique exposures to risk in different kinds of ways. But at the same time, we followers of Jesus are no strangers to the language of risk and what risk is all about. Not in the sense of exposing ourselves to viruses, I think, but more in the sense of exercising faith, which always involves risks in different ways or another. I don't mean risks in the sense of not taking necessary precautions or acting foolishly or ignoring common sense, those kinds of things. I mean risk in the sense of not playing it safe, really, in the service of the kingdom of God and the work of the gospel, the kind of faith that's being called for in today's text here from Luke. Now, hearing me read this, you may think, that story sounds familiar. And if so, it may be because you're thinking as well of the parable of the talents in Matthew. That's a different story. The one here in Luke is related to it, bears some resemblance to it, but it has its own distinctive features too. In Matthew, a master who's going on a journey entrusts huge sums of money to his servants and expects them to multiply that while he's away and show results once he's returned. In Luke, a nobleman goes away to receive the title and crown of king, and he too entrusts large sums of money to his servants and expects them to use it profitably. And yet in this one, there are some people who are citizens who hate this person and don't want this person to be coronated as king, we're told. When he returns, he rewards those who have served him and slaughters his enemies. Now, to the original hearers of this parable, this kind of scenario may not have sounded like something just hypothetical or imaginative. At various times, rulers in Judea, particularly Herod and his sons, had traveled to Rome in order to seek being crowned and coronated as king, getting that title of king. And once in power, they pursued their agenda with ruthlessness, with vengeance, including reprisal against those who had opposed them. So it's very possible that many of those who first heard Jesus tell the parable, many of those who heard Luke recount it here in his gospel, were already very familiar with vengeful, violent, and greedy kings. But Jesus himself is not that kind of king. Now, it's true, he's a king. Indeed, the king who brings in the reign of God, we're told. Remember that this parable comes right before Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He's about to go on into the holy city, where he'll be acclaimed by many as the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the king who comes in the name of the Lord. And yet, if you look at Jesus' life and ministry, the shape of it and the content of it and the events that will unfold in Jerusalem, they reveal that Jesus' kingship is unlike any of the kingship that folks have experienced in their lives. For the most part, they've lived under the authority of rulers who were corrupt or greedy or violent. But in the life of the kingdom of God, under the rule of Jesus, it's different. And the value system of Jesus' reign over the world doesn't reflect the kinds of things that are seen in other kinds of sovereignty, power plays, prosperity, dominance, vengeance against enemies, the kinds of things that are often on display in the world's versions of kingdom aren't there in Jesus' kind of kingdom. And I think that, like the first readers of Luke, we contemporary disciples, we still wait for the full revelation of God's reign in Jesus Christ. The kingdom that arrived through Jesus' life and death and resurrection will be fully revealed and disclosed when the true ruler of the world returns. That's part of our faith. And in the interim, we're called to be faithful. We're called to be trustworthy. We're called to be risk takers for the sake of the kingdom. We're like those servants here in this parable. We're accountable for how we put our lives and how we put God's gifts to work in risk-taking ways for the sake of the kingdom of God and the work of the gospel. That requires faith. And faith always involves risk. I like the way that pastor and author Eugene Peterson once noted, what is hazardous in my life is my work as a Christian. Every day I put faith on the line. I've never seen God. In a world where nearly everything can be weighed, explained, quantified, subjected to psychological analysis and scientific control, I persist in making the center of my life a God whom no eye hath seen, nor ear heard, whose will no one can probe. That's a risk. A risk. That's really the foundational risk of the Christian life. Trust in the sovereign love of God who operates in the world and operates in our lives in ways that are often contrary to many of the world's ways of kingdom and authority and value systems. Faith in that kind of God and the risk that comes with it. I think that our commission is to proclaim and practice trust in this God and what he's done for us through Jesus Christ and how he's revealed his way and his will to us in Jesus Christ. Part of what that means is that our trust is a response to the trustworthiness of God. Our faith is a response to the faithfulness of God. And our risk-taking is a response to God's risk-taking. No one knows more about risk-taking than God, really, when you think about it. Think of the risk God takes in creating the world, in making each of us, in giving us freedom to choose and to decide, including the freedom to choose and to decide to resist and reject God and the kingdom of God, excluding ourselves from his dominion forever, we're told in the parable. Think of the risk that God takes in forming his church, his people, out of flawed, sinful individuals like us. Think of that risk. Think of the risk God takes in entrusting the gospel to self-protective and self-preserving individuals like us who often look more toward saving ourselves than losing ourselves for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. Think of the risk God takes in that. And yet today's parable comes from the mouth of one who was on his way to his own suffering and crucifixion, losing his life for us, so that we might hear about and know about and be able to come into the life of the reign of God. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me, he says. Denying yourself and taking up your cross daily in order to follow Jesus, that involves risk-taking. Not risk for the sake of showing that you're capable of being daring or that you're the kind of person who knows how to live on the edge. Not risk necessarily in that kind of sense. Not risk for the sake of proving something to yourself and to others. Not risk for the sake of impressing God, but rather risk that's grounded in trust in God and in the goodness of God. Risk that's based on faith, not fear. Look back at our parable here again today in the story Jesus tells. There's a lot to fear, isn't there, about the king in this parable? His vengeful use of authority, his pursuit of wealth, his vengeance toward those who oppose him, his hunger for power. But again, this parable, part of what it wants to do is underscore the difference between these kinds of kingship and God's kind of kingship revealed in Jesus Christ. being a risk taker for God's kingdom, that isn't driven primarily by fear of the one who rules over us. It's grounded mainly in faith and trust in the goodness of one who rules over us, who's gone to the lengths that God has gone in order to redeem us. And that shows us his goodness and faithfulness. Who's the most risk-averse character in our story today? It's the third servant who, out of fear of the king, took what was entrusted to him and, we're told, placed it in a piece of cloth for safekeeping. Now, here was a servant who was familiar with the king's behavior and had experience with this kind of worldly kingship and probably figured that he wouldn't get any results for his work or gain from that work. Anyway, the king would probably, knowing his character, he'd probably just take all the earnings for himself anyway. So the servant did what? Played it safe, preserved the gift, and returned it unused. No risk, no reward, out of fear of the ruler. The rewards, we're told, actually go to those who took what was entrusted to them and they let it go. They put it to work. They risked by doing business with what was given to them. So maybe in a strange sort of sense, part of the truth in this story is no matter whether the source of the gifts is a bad king or a good king, that part of the story holds true. Fearfulness, caution, inactivity with what God has given us doesn't get the job done. There has to be some stepping out in faith, some willingness to risk for the sake of the kingdom and trusting that it's worth the risk. There's a pastor and author named J.R. Briggs who talks about how his father used to teach him and his son how to ski and learning how to ski. And he remembers the first time that he and his brother Alan went out to ski more on their own without their father. At the end of the day, he says, they clicked off their skis and their father asked them a peculiar question. Did you fall today? What? They asked, because that kind of question sounded pessimistic. That's not really the normal first question that you expect to come off the lips of someone who knows what it's like to be there on the slopes. And yet Dad asked again, did you fall any today? And JR said, no, I don't think we did. He said it quite proudly, in fact, we didn't fall any. To which Dad replied again, then I guess that means that you didn't try anything new today, did you? And JR responded, what do you mean? We managed to make it through that whole day of skiing without falling down once. What kind of question is this? And Dad went on to explain that if they hadn't fallen down in any way that day, it probably meant that they hadn't done anything really daring, that they hadn't taken any risk, that they hadn't done anything that might scare you a little bit, something that involved risk. And probably as a result of that, they didn't have the opportunity to become a better skier, a better skier. So waiting for the coming of the kingdom and waiting for the true ruler of the world to be fully disclosed and his reign to be established, Jesus Christ, it doesn't really mean, does it, playing it safe, settling for the status quo? It means really becoming a better disciple. And becoming a better disciple always involves knowing when and where and how to take some kind of risk for God's kingdom. I'm not talking about being reckless or irresponsible or being foolish about risk in those kinds of ways. I'm talking about carefully and prayerfully considered risk in your life. I like the way that Lucy Shaw puts it. Risk and trust must hold hands. Risk Without trust is foolhardiness. Trust without the willingness to risk is shallowness and self-protection. So rather than focusing mainly on self-protection and self-preservation, our story here today in Luke is a call for each of us to consider how God may be calling you to risk in some way for the sake of his reign and the work of his kingdom. It could be risk in a relationship that you already have in some way, or risk in some kind of relationship that you need to step out and form with somebody else. It could be risk in some way with financial or material resources that have been entrusted to you by God. It could be risk in some kind of societal issue or injustice that you need to speak up about in some way. It could be that kind of risk. It could be risk in the form of some kind of barrier or divide that you need to take steps to cross in some sort of way. That kind of risk. But in the end, just remember that Jesus' way in what goes forward from this parable, Jesus' way of being king involved risk and giving himself away for the sake of God's kingdom and for us. And so those of us who want to follow him should assume that the same kind of risk is going to be required of us in different kinds of ways in life if we're truly going to walk and live by faith in the goodness of the ruler Jesus Christ. Let's pray. O sovereign and loving God, thank you for your reign that has come into and among us through Jesus Christ, and your promise that what you started, you will complete when he comes again. Until then, for those of us who are following him, help us to continue to journey by faith. Faith not based on fear, but based on trust in your goodness and your purposes. Look upon us with mercy for those times that we focus just on protecting and preserving ourselves rather than letting go of things that we need to risk for the sake of your kingdom and the work of the gospel. Show us in our daily lives this day and each day how we can take risks prayerfully and carefully for the sake of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.